Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Sorry. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I said hymnals, and noticed that my wife was trying to let me know that I said that, and got very confused there for a moment. I had an interesting discussion recently. Someone had mentioned to me that I was very American. My voice certainly is, and I don't think that this was meant to be an insult. It's possible that it was, but if it was, I think it was inadvertent. But if you know me well, you'd find out that I am anything but overly patriotic. I have noticed in England here that there is a wide margin of patriotism. There are some that will defend England no matter what, or the UK. They'll defend it at any cost, regardless of what it does. That's very similar to people in the States. They'll defend the United States over anything. They'll put that first before anything else. And now there are others that will downgrade the country. They'll be unhappy with the country. And in England here, if you ask anybody about the weather, you'll see an unhappy face. For the most part, it's a common thing to hear the weather is bad, and somehow that reflects upon the country, that it's somebody's fault for that. I personally like the weather. I have a bald head and like the fact that the sun doesn't shine all the time. I don't have to wear hats as frequently. But I enjoy the benefits of being from the United States, from being an American, at least most of the time. I don't agree with everything that's done, as I'm sure people in England would feel the same way. People in the UK would feel the same way for the most part. There are the good things, there are bad things. Hopefully you support the good and hopefully you help change the bad. I think that if someone becomes too patriotic, too centered around their nation, they start to have a country-centric viewpoint where it's country first and everything else second. And it's hard to see something from someone else's perspective. It's hard to see something from the perspective of someone in the Ukraine with the troubles they're having at the moment, or someone in Syria with their civil war that's going on, or even someone in Russia who, from our Western perspective, seems to be doing things against the Ukraine. It's hard to see things from a different viewpoint when we're extremely patriotic. It's difficult if you're a Christian to have that mindset. Because if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you have a different country. This is not your country. This is not your home. I read in the scripture reading Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 16, and the perspective that those that were in the honor roll of faith was that they were a pilgrim, that they were walking through this world from one place to another place. And the end journey wasn't their home that they were going to find when they drove down the road, if you will, or walked to a certain spot here on this earth. Their end was death. And that's where they were going to find their home. It was going to be another country. It was going to be a city that was built without hands, a city built by God. And that was their focus. And with that type of a focus, the things of this world become less important. They become less of a focus. We can let go of things a little easier. Sometimes I get after my boys because we don't necessarily take care of things the way we ought to as stewards, but sometimes it probably feels to them like I'm too concerned about those things. Maybe sometimes I am, and that's something that I've got to cleanse myself of. But the things that we possess should never possess us. They should be used for God's glory, not for our own glory. They shouldn't be something that we look to as a security blanket. And this is an important thing for a believer. This is something that is extremely important if you've been born again, as I said before, because you ought to be living differently. You ought to be living as light and salt in this world. And if you're wrapped up in what you have, then you're no different than the world. You're behaving in the same way that they do. And so this evening we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. from any walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul here is saying something very specific to the Philippians. And as we go through, hopefully we'll see some of the same things that the Philippians did, but we have to see it from their perspective. So we're going to go through a quick exposition of these verses and see what Paul is trying to teach them. And then hopefully we can apply some of the lessons that are specific to Philippi to us and learn some things about patriotism and about following Christ. So in the beginning of this chapter, from verses 7 through 16, Paul lays down something where he wants the people to follow him as he's followed Christ. Paul has been living his life to follow Christ. He's been doing that above all else. Everything that he thought was gain, he counted as loss. He put it behind him for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's telling the Philippians, I want you to be just like I am. And if it needs to be, because you didn't see Christ, follow me as I follow him. Use me as an example. Use me as an ensample. Now, I'm not perfect, but do your best to follow me, and that might help you to follow Christ, to follow him. And so he does this, and in verse 17 he says, beware. Beware of those who seem good, but aren't focused upon Christ. To your earthly eyes, they have the appearance of being good people. They have the appearance of being focused where the focus is necessary. But they're not focused upon Christ. They're following particular rules. They're following particular things. But their focus might be out the window, like Elijah's is, as opposed to what's being said. Their focus is somewhere else. They will focus on laws to try and make England or the UK a moral nation, as opposed to focusing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change the heart of someone and make them a moral being. The idea here, Paul wants us to understand, is our focus needs to be in the proper place. And so he says to them something, and I've lost the verse. In verse 19 he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All of those things lead to their minding earthly things. They're worried about their home. They're worried about their clothes. They're worried about their job, or they're worried about their prestige. They're worried about all of these things. But Paul says Christians ought to be different. Christians ought to be different because he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, when I hear the word conversation, I think we're having a conversation. We're talking with each other. But that's not what the word means here. The word conversation here means citizenship. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. If you are a Christian, if Jesus Christ has bought you with his blood, then you are not a citizen of England or of the UK or of America or of any country on this earth first and foremost. You're a citizen of heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the people that were in the honor roll of faith that I read about, they were looking for that city. They're looking for that city whose foundation was built by God. We have something more to look towards. Not only do we look towards that city, but we look to that city for the same thing of Jesus Christ coming again. Not only do we look for our habitation one day, but we look for the coming of the Savior. We look for the return of Christ. So we have two reasons to look towards the heavenlies, not one. And Paul tells them this, and he encourages them with this. our citizenship has changed. Now, one day, my wife and I would like to maybe change our citizenship so that we can remain in England permanently. If God allows that, that'd be great. Would it make much difference? Earthly wise? No, not really. But spiritually wise, guess what? When God changes your citizenship, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because it changes your perspective. And one day, when Jesus Christ does come back, He will change us. Not just our citizenship, but He'll change us to match our citizenship. He'll take our vile body and transform it into a heavenly body, like unto His body, so that we can live in that place with Him. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. And Paul says, because of this, stand fast. Be firm. Focus on the things that He's taught. Follow Him as He follows Christ. Stand fast in these things and don't let the world distract you. Don't let the world come in and take away your joy. Don't let the world come in and take away your focus and get you off track of following Jesus Christ. So when you think about this, I want you to consider what that would have meant to the Philippians. Because we don't always just want to read things and think, okay, this is what it means to me. Because the writer was writing to someone specific. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he used these words on a reason. He used them for a particular reason. Philippi was a city in Greece. It was named after the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the then known world. Well, his father, who formed Macedonia, was Philip. And Philippi was named after him. After the battle of Actium, of Octavius defeating Mark Antony, this is speaking of the Romans now, it was given special citizenship. It was given special status by the Romans to be citizens, so that those that were born within the city were automatically Roman citizens. They didn't have to buy their citizenship. They didn't have to earn their citizenship. They were natural Roman citizens. That was not a customary thing. There were very few cities, very few provinces that were given Roman citizenship in that manner. So they had official Roman civic officials that other cities didn't enjoy. Jerusalem didn't have that. They actually had self-governance, just as Rome had self-governance. They had special voting privileges. They could elect their officials, just as Rome could. Other cities couldn't do that. Other cities couldn't follow in those things. They were not required to pay special tariffs that were levied upon the empire because they were citizens. So they didn't have to pay some of the taxes that are recorded about Jesus paying the tax. Remember the story where Peter says, are we going to pay this tax? All of these things, they go together. They didn't have to do those things. They had special rights, special privileges, because they were citizens of Rome, as opposed to being subjects of Rome. Now, they had soldiers present within the city, but those soldiers were not to rule over the city or oppress it, but they were there to defend it. They were there to defend it. Think about Pontius Pilate. He wasn't there as a Roman soldier to defend the city. He was there to rule over it. Herod had to check with him to see what should be done and what shouldn't be done. Not so with the Philippians. They were considered a colony of Rome. And because of this, they were constantly afraid of doing something that would revoke that citizenship. They were afraid of doing anything that would make the Romans upset at them and say, we're revoking this from you. But at the time that Paul is writing this, they've been Roman citizens for approximately 70 years, 80 years. And so they've enjoyed it, but they haven't enjoyed it that long a period of time. And they don't want to lose it. And so Paul, when he's writing this, and he's telling them to follow after Paul as he follows after Christ, because he's focused on the heavenly, he says, because your citizenship is not Rome. It's in heaven. The thing you value above everything else is worthless in the eyes of God. And ought to be worthless in your eyes as well, because you're citizens of heaven. And they understood that. They understood that value. They understood the value of that citizenship. And so, let's look at citizenship for those here in the UK and heavenly citizenship and compare them. So, as a British subject, you have the right to vote. You have the right to vote. You have the right to have a say in who runs the country. You have a right for common defense. You have a right for the military to defend you, to support you, to repel foreign invaders, to help with natural disasters. You know, we take that for granted nowadays. But if you travel to York or some other of the ancient cities, you go through the walls and you understand what it used to be like. That you needed those walls to defend the city. Nowadays, that's not the situation that you find yourself in. Today, we enjoy bountiful food. We enjoy food. We can go to any street corner and find a market and go in and find fresh vegetables. Doesn't matter if it's the middle of winter. Doesn't matter if it's the middle of summer. You find fresh vegetables, fresh food, and fresh meat constantly at your fingertips. That's not customary throughout the world. That's a privilege of being an English citizen, of being a British citizen. You live in relative peace. You're not in the Ukraine right now. You're not in Syria right now. You're not in some of the African nations that are going through wars. It's been decades upon decades since war has touched this land physically here. That's a benefit. That's a benefit of your citizenship. You've got a strong economy. Maybe not as strong as most people would like, but it's a strong economy. The British pound is one of the strongest currencies in the world. You can buy more things with it than you can with an American dollar, and you can with a euro, than you can with almost any other currency. I think there's only one that's higher than it. You have laws that are, for the most part, just and moral. Most of them were built and based upon biblical morals. Now, unfortunately, that's changing here, just like it's changing in the U.S. But at least there are some remaining laws. At least you have the freedom to worship God as you see fit. So there are benefits of that citizenship that make a difference in your life each and every day. But see, heavenly citizenship has better benefits. It has better things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now, an earnest payment, when you're dealing with real estate transactions, an earnest payment is saying, "I'm giving you this amount of money right here today because I'm going to tell you that in a month I'm going to buy the land with the rest of the money." It's setting a small portion, saying, "I'm going to give you the rest in a short amount of time. And if I don't give you the rest, then this is yours." Well, God here is telling us that He has given us as an earnest payment His Spirit. That's a right of being a citizen of heaven. That He has said to us, "Here's my Spirit. And by giving you this, you can be guaranteed that you're one day going to be with me in heaven. You're going to dwell where I am. You're going to see that heavenly city. You're going to see Christ face to face. You have that blessing. You have that right because you're a heavenly citizen." In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, this is a very familiar verse, a very familiar section to a lot of people. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit that dwells within us as an earnest payment is now making intercession for us, praying for us on our behalf, because we don't know how to pray. Because we think we know this, but in reality, this over here is better for us. And God knows that. And he says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So, God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, in his sovereignty has said, "Here's my Spirit, dwelling with you as an earnest of what you will receive." But it's not just the Spirit's with us. The Spirit prays on our behalf, and God works out all the circumstances of our lives for our good. Now, that's not talking about, we're not talking about earthly good in the sense of I'm going to get the best job and the most money and the best house and the best car and all of those types of things. This is not a health and wealth gospel. It's going to be our spiritual good. He's going to work these things out for our spiritual good. He's going to work out the fact that my children won't sit still in this service for my spiritual good. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will, because he's promised it. And I can trust that promise. I can trust that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. That it's for my good. That it will work in that way. So, we've got the Spirit within us. We've got the sovereignty of God protecting us, helping us mature as believers. We've also got the greatest defender. Because Paul doesn't stop there at verse 30. Listen to what he says as he goes on. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's great to feel peace in your land. It's great to feel defended, that there is an armed force that's protecting you from outside invaders. But it's even better to have the defender, Jesus Christ, the defender of the faith, the Almighty God of the universe, saying, "I am not going to let things get out of control in your life. I'm going to defend you, because there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. If you're one of my children, if you're one of my people, nothing will be able to take that away from you. Death won't be able to do it. If someone comes and kills you, you'll be with me. Life won't be able to do it, no matter how long you live, you're mine. None of these things. The government can't do it. Your neighbor can't do it. Russia can't do it, no matter what happens. You're mine. You're in my hand. None of these things can take it away from you." That's a defender. That's the privilege of being a citizen of heaven. And then, not only external peace, internal peace. Not only is there peace outwardly, there's peace inwardly. There's peace to know God, to know who He is, and know that He's for you, who can be against you. That gives you a tremendous amount of peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." know, that's a promise. That's a promise that God has made. Everything, go to God in prayer. Be careful for nothing. Leave nothing back. Don't think it's too small. Don't think it's not important in God's eyes. Take it to God in prayer. And thank Him for the situation that is drawing you closer to Him in prayer. Now, I'm not saying be thankful that you've got cancer. Be thankful that your leg has been chopped off. Or whatever the situation you're in. But be thankful that God is there and has allowed you to come to His throne. And His peace will dwell with you. That doesn't mean that you're going to grow a leg back. That doesn't mean that the cancer is going to go away. What that means is He will give you peace about the situation. Peace that passes all understanding. That's the difference between a Christian going through a circumstance and a non-Christian going through a circumstance. You see, nowadays Christians don't face anywhere near the persecution they think they do. They don't face as many trials as they think they do that are any different from the trials that the world faces. Someone's father dies, my father died. Someone's mother died, my wife's mother died. That's going to happen to all of us, Christian or non-Christian. People are going to say bad things about you. That happens to everybody. You're going to lose your job. That happens to Christians. That happens to non-Christians. What's the difference? The peace that dwells within you. The peace that knows that God is for you. Who can be against you? How you handle those situations because of the love of God in your heart is what makes you different. Is what makes it a trial that you overcome as opposed to a trial that overcomes you. And it's all through prayer. And it's all based upon the fact that you're a citizen of heaven. Now, we talked about the laws a little bit, about the laws of England, the laws of the U.S. based upon the Bible. But as a citizen of heaven, there's guaranteed justice. Guaranteed. God is holy. God is holy. In Jeremiah chapter 17... In Jeremiah 17, if I can find it. If we can find it at the same time as listening to the musicians practice out there. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God is just. And God doesn't just look at the outward actions. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motives. He looks at why we do what we do. He looks at the things that we want to do but don't actually go through with. He sees all those things. And only He can see all those things. And see, to some, that's a scary proposition. If you're a child of God, if you've been born of the Spirit, it is no longer scary. But it makes you mourn over your sin to know what God will know. And it's fascinating. You know, I used to think that, well, God's not going to judge us based off of our actions. You know, there's so many false religions that teach that. But listen, he says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You look in the book of Revelation at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, what does he do? He opens the books. And he looks at what man has done, his actions, and he judges them based on that. What's the difference? He only judges you out of that if you're not found written in the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, then you're not judged based off of your actions. You're judged through the eyes, through the lens of Christ. And that's the difference. Because sins are forgiven. See, there's justice with God. Sin will be judged. Wrongs will be dealt with. Rights will be praised. But thankfully, sins are forgiven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so, he says, we're an ambassador. We're an ambassador to show others that there is reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. Because he's made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing transaction. Sins are forgiven. So you have responsibilities. You have responsibilities in your citizenship as a British citizen. You have to obey the laws. You have to obey them whether you think they're good or bad. Now, I would recommend obeying the laws of the land as long as they're not opposed to the laws of God. I would obey the laws of God first, the laws of the land second. Hopefully, most of the time, they'll match each other. You have a responsibility to vote. God will hold you responsible for your vote. I was laughed at recently because of who I voted for in the last presidential election. Because I did not vote for any of the candidates. I wrote in someone completely different. Because I recognized that my vote is what God is going to hold me responsible for. He's not going to hold me responsible for who was elected. He's going to hold me responsible for who I voted for. And if I can't agree with everything the man who stands for that office says he stands for, I shouldn't vote for him. Because I'll be held responsible for that. I'll be held responsible for that action. You're responsible to pay taxes. You're not going to get away from it. If you try to get away from it, you'll be thrown in jail. I think that's the same here as it is in the States. You're going to pay taxes. One way or another. You're going to strive for the common good. You know, you bend down and pick up some rubbish off the street. You help your neighbor out. All of these things go together for the common good of the land. So that the land is doing better. Well, there's heavenly citizenship responsibilities as well. Prayer. Prayer is a responsibility of a heavenly citizen. We read that in Philippians 4 concerning peace. It also applies later on in verse 6. Later on in verse 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing." I'm sorry, earlier in verse 6, I was thinking verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Everything. It's your responsibility to go before your Heavenly Father. It's your responsibility to obey your Heavenly Father. Christ teaches us that over and over and over again. To obey the voice of God. James teaches us it's our responsibility to draw near to God. To draw nearer to Him. How do you do that? Well, through prayer. Through study. Through looking at His Word. Through attending church services. Through all these things. Through surrounding yourself with other Christians. Godly people. As your counselors. As your helpers. There's a responsibility to support His work. Whether it's through your attendance. Through your service in doing things for your church. Or through your financial support to help spread the gospel to other lands. There's responsibility there. There's responsibility to be studying this word. So that you are an approved workman. That needeth not to be ashamed, as Paul tells Timothy. Because it's better to understand His word when you're talking to someone who doesn't know Christ. You know, the counterfeiters in the United States, when they're trying to figure out what is real and what is fake when it comes to money, they don't study all the fakes. They study the real. They study the real so well that they know it inside and out. And they can pinpoint a fake by saying, "Nope, that's not the real thing." Because they know the real thing. Well, that's what a Christian should be like. The Christian should know the real thing so well, they should know this book so well, that they can point out a fake and say, "That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ." And they can tell someone in love about God who doesn't know Him, who is of another faith or of no faith. Because this is the most important thing. And then, of course, to communicate the gospel. To be that ambassador. to be that ambassador that goes out and shares it with whoever they come across, whether it's family or friends or coworkers or neighbors or people they don't like or people that don't like them. Because that's what Christ asked us to do in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and baptize and teach. Show them who I am. Show them who I am. So the question becomes, where's your citizenship? Are you a citizen of the US? Are you a citizen of Great Britain? Or the UK? Are you a citizen of another country? Or are you a heavenly citizen? You know, Paul was born a Roman citizen. And the officers in Jerusalem were shocked. He was born to it. He didn't buy it like they did. They were Roman soldiers. And they bought their citizenship. You can't buy heavenly citizenship. There's no price that you can pay for the blood of Christ. It's offered freely. Without price. Trust Him. That's why we're here. That's why we worship Him. Because of what He's done. And so we point you to Christ today.